Well, when someone loves something, you don't have to persuade them to praise it. It just comes bubbling out, doesn't it? We took the kids to the Crewe Heritage Museum the other day, and there's a room with a huge model railway. And one of the men who worked there started to go into this monologue about how wonderful this railway was, how ingenious the parts were, how much it cost, how it had been made. And at a certain point, we kind of wanted to leave the room, but he was so taken up with how great this model railway was that we couldn't quite break away from him. And that's what happens when someone is delighted in something, when they're excited about something. And Peter's like that with his Heavenly Father. He's writing to a people in difficult circumstances. We're still very much in the early part of this letter. He's introducing things. They need some wisdom for how to deal with the pressures in their day-to-day life. But Peter just bursts into praise of his Heavenly Father. He can't keep it in. These three verses are all one really long sentence in the original language. Peter is like an overexcited child babbling on about his favourite toy. But the ultimate sense of it is, as it says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God deserves praise. That's what Peter wants to tell us. Everything that follows is reasons for that. What's even more amazing about this is thinking of what Peter was experiencing as he wrote this. He's experiencing a great persecution in Rome. It's not going to be too long until he will give his life for the cause. In these circumstances, do you think it would be more natural to bubble up with petitions and things to ask God for, not to bubble up with things to praise God for? But even in these circumstances, Peter is so in love with God, he just bubbles over in praise. Well, let's look with him at what he praises God for. I think there's 8 reasons to give the Father praise in these verses. I won't test you to name all 8 on the door, but at the very least, I hope that as you experience Peter's enthusiasm, that it might stir your heart to see what a great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he tells us to praise God for is praise God for his great mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. We'll get onto the new birth and the living hope in a second, but first, we need to see the source of these gifts. They're coming from a greatly merciful God. This passage does not say, reluctantly, he has given us a new birth and a living hope. Nor does it say, in response to our good works, he has given us a new birth and a living hope. These great gifts come out of, they flow out of, the mercy of God. They come as an undeserved gift. Think of the tax collector beating his breast and saying to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's done nothing good. He's got nothing to boast about. All he has to ask God for is mercy, to give him something he doesn't deserve. And what Peter is telling us is that God has that mercy. In fact, it is a great mercy, a mercy that is far greater than any mercy on this earth. If you and I had earned heaven, then there'd be nothing to praise the mercy of God for. We'd have earned it. But since all these gifts came despite what we had done, they should cause us to praise God for his great mercy, acting in a way that we do not deserve. So that's the first reason. Praise God for his great mercy. Secondly, praise God for giving new birth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. How we were born once in the flesh, but if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has given us a new birth as well. Who gets the praise for that? When you're in the delivery room, nobody says well done to the baby for being born. You say well done to the mother. You praise her for carrying that baby for 9 months, for agonizing over its birth, for caring for it for the years to come. She's the one to be praised. And it's the same spiritually. The baby Christian has not earned the new birth. A Christian is born again on the basis of mercy. The old has gone, the new has come. We haven't reinvented ourselves and put our lives together and had a fresh start. Now the Spirit of God has birthed us anew. We are new creations. And that means that we've got new parents as well. Just as the moment that we were born to our father and mother, they were our parents from that moment. So when we're born spiritually, we're adopted into that family of God. God is now our Father. It starts by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we could call him our Father as well. Everything in this whole passage flows out of this. We have an inheritance because we're sons and daughters. We're born into a new family. Perhaps there are things in the family of your birth that you regret. Things that you'd like to run away from. Things that you wish you hadn't. Even if that's not true, in Adam, all of our families are flawed with sin. But now you have been given a new birth. You are part of a new family. You are adopted into the divine family that God the Son is part of as well. So praise God for his great mercy. Praise God for a new birth. Thirdly, praise God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. But it isn't going to be fulfilled. Maybe a young man was hoping that one day he would get married to a certain young woman. He asks her to go out with him and she turns him down. It's a dead hope now. Or a teenage girl hopes to go to a certain university, but she doesn't get the grades she needs. It's a dead hope. Or someone is hoping that a certain operation will take away the tumour in their body. They get the scans back and the tumour hasn't really changed. It's a dead hope. I guess most of us know what it's like at some point in our lives to have our hopes and our dreams crushed. We've got to redecide what we're going to do with our lives. We think, what now? Our hope in Christ is a living hope. A hope that is alive and will permanently be alive. We're never going to get to a point and say, oh, well, I'd hoped that I'd go to heaven, but I guess that's not going to happen anymore. No, this hope is alive now, and it will keep on living on into eternity. You may have many hopes and dreams in the world. Some of them may be fulfilled, some of them may not be. But this living hope is going to endure whatever happens in your life. It is constantly alive, never to die. So praise God for a living hope. So we praise God for his great mercy, for giving us new birth, for a living hope. And we also praise him for the resurrection. This speaks to how that new birth came about. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And then it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word through there shows us that the means by which we get those amazing blessings we've mentioned so far is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the kind of highway that those things come down. Ask people what happens after death. And they'll usually have some nice ideas about what might happen. But it will usually start with, I like to think. I like to think that we'll be reunited with our loved ones. I like to think we'll be having an eternity of happiness. I like to think I'll be reborn in a new body and get a chance to try again. Those are all very nice, but they're just guesses, aren't they? There's no foundation for them. But our hope isn't just speculative. It's founded on an event, on a historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I will rise on the last day because I know Jesus rose 2,000 years ago. And his resurrection wasn't just the evidence that I would be raised. It's actually the way by which I will be raised when I'm raised again. When we baptize someone, we dunk them under the water and we raise them and we say that they're participating, it's a symbol of their participation in Christ, that when Christ died, their sinful nature was put to death. And when they are raised out of the water, it's symbolic of the fact that with Christ they will rise as well. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same power that will raise us up on the last day. So we don't ever need to be worried. We don't ever need to be concerned. Maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe this is all a hope in the dark. No, we've got the evidence already. It's happened in the Lord Jesus, and therefore we know it's going to happen for us as well. So we praise God for his great mercy. We praise him for giving us a new birth. We praise him for a living hope. We praise him for the resurrection. And then fifthly, we praise him for an undying inheritance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now we're in this family of God. Now that we are raised with Christ in his resurrection, we've been written in to the will, as it were. We get to have part of the family inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, it's described in three ways, and they're all negative. It's such a great thing. Do you remember when we did the doctrine of God? Almost all the things describing God were negatives because it's impossible to sum up God. So you'd have to say immortal. He's not mortal. You're having to describe him in ways that he's not. Well, it's the same with our great hope. All of these things are negative. We can't grasp something as positive as this is going to be. So we've got to say what it isn't going to be like. It is not going to perish. It will never perish. It is an undying hope. The word behind perish there is literally the word for death. Imagine someone inherits a house. The house may decay with time to the point it's no longer good as an inheritance. Indeed, that's the reason why so many of the beautiful country houses across our country are owned by the National Trust, because Lord and Lady What's-Their-Face, they couldn't afford to keep it up anymore. It was a great inheritance theoretically, but it actually ended up being more of a burden because it had fallen down. It was dying. It was perishing. Even the best inheritances, if they last for our lives, will only last for our lives. Possessions, family, achievements, everything that this world has to offer. Death is the full stop of each of them. Nothing survives death, and death will certainly come. Think of the pharaohs and how they built these great pyramids and they stuffed all of their wealth in their graves, thinking they could take it with them. Utter foolishness, wasn't it? You can't take anything with you. Death is the great equalizer. The pharaoh and his slave, they have the same destiny. Unless you have an inheritance that will never perish. And that's what our inheritance is. It will never run out. It will never die. It will never crumble. The second word he uses to describe our inheritance is that it will never spoil. It means something like impure. It kind of comes from the temple more than anything. The temple was meant to have the shiniest gold, the most beautiful clothes, the healthiest priests. And when anything was spoiled in any way, when it was some way short of perfect, it had to be put into retirement. It had to be replaced. You couldn't have the priest standing up there in a moldy old coat. It had to be perfect. It had to be unfaded, beautiful. And that's a picture of our inheritance. It will never spoil. It will never get rotten. It will never grow old. It will never be not enough for God. The third word there, never fade, comes from flowers. When you bring flowers in from the garden, they brighten up the house for a few days, don't they? With their pinks and yellows and purples. But in a few days, they shriveled up. Those colours have faded. And they remind you more of death than of beauty. The things of this world are beautiful for a time, but they always fade. The Old Testament says that time and time again. It says that about humanity, that we're like the flowers of the field. It says that about our wealth as well. Everything this world has to offer. It's like a flower that you pick and it looks good for a time, but then it fades. What God gives us is unfading. fading. It will be beautiful. It will be glorious forever. Praise God for an undying inheritance. So praise God for his great mercy, his new birth, living hope, resurrection, undying inheritance. Praise God also for a heavenly inheritance. He tells us about this inheritance. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That is a perfectly secure place to keep your inheritance. Imagine you're at the reading of a will, and there's this old lady who has passed away, recently deceased, and she'd collected over the years a number of items of very expensive jewellery, rings and necklaces and all sorts of things, and they were kept in a box under her dressing table. And in the will, these jewels were thousands of pounds are being passed on to her daughter. Well, the daughter goes round to the house. She looks under the dressing table and finds that the box has been broken into. It's there broken on the floor. All of the jewellery is gone. The only thing remaining is a broken box. So much for that inheritance. It's kept in an insecure place. It's not the place you want to keep something. We want our inheritance to be secure so that it cannot be touched. If our inheritance was based on our works, it would always be uncertain. And that's the way it is when I've spoken to Muslim friends and they talk about the future. They never can say, I'm certain I'm going to go to heaven. They've got no certainty. They mess up, then they won't get there. That's their belief. But the belief that Jesus brings is of a secure inheritance, kept safe in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus. He is our security. His death and resurrection have bought us that inheritance, and no one could touch it. It can never be hurt because it is kept safe in heaven by God for us, and no one can touch it. So we praise God for his great mercy, for his new birth, for a living hope, for the resurrection, for an undying inheritance, for a heavenly inheritance. And then next we praise God for shielding us through faith. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're shielded by God's power. It's very reminiscent of the language that Paul uses in the armor of God, isn't it? Because it describes this shielding as being through faith. And if you remember in the armor of God, you maybe remember doing it in Wheelers once upon a time, probably got dressed up in cardboard. The shield is the shield of faith. And we're told by Paul that the shield of faith can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Imagine the devil is trying to do all that he can do to get you to lose your inheritance. He's firing temptation at you. He's firing doubts at you. He's firing accusations at you. It's like the sky is lit up with 1,000 arrows coming straight for you. But you're okay if you have faith. It shields you. Each of those flaming arrows just bounces off your shield. Why is faith successful? Well, because of who the faith is in. Faith isn't good in and of itself. You could trust in the wrong person. But if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then you are going to be shielded by God's power from anything the devil would send at you. It would be no good if we were standing there and watching these arrows coming down at us and saying, oh, I really believe it isn't going to hit me. I really believe that I'm good enough not to be damaged by one of those arrows. I really believe I'm strong enough to take an arrow to the chest. None of those things would work. Anything that would work is a shield. And that is what faith is. By the power of God, our faith will continue to the end and protect us from any attack on our heavenly inheritance. It's as if we say, these arrows would kill the strongest man, but I have more than man on my side. I have the power of God, the God who felled Goliath for little David. The power of God that parted the Red Sea. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is shielding me from everything that the devil would fire at me. I know that I have a heavenly inheritance and that I will inherit it one day because I'm shielded by him and him alone. So we praise God for his great mercy, for giving a new birth, for a living hope, for the resurrection, for an undying inheritance, for a heavenly inheritance, for shielding us through faith. And lastly, we should praise God for a ready salvation. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The key word there is ready. Most days in our house, and I'm sure it happens in your house as well, someone who's cooking the dinner will shout throughout the house, "Dinner's ready." And when you hear that, you know that you are going to be fed that night. You're not going to starve. The dinner hasn't been burnt. It hasn't been forgotten. It's there for you to eat as soon as you come down the steps. And that's what God is saying to us in this passage. He's shouting to us, "Salvation's ready. I've got it completely prepared." As Jesus said to his disciples, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." It's prepared. It's ready. The day we leave this world, we will inherit. It is ready. It is finished. It is won. There is nothing that is being waited for except you to go and take it upon the day of your death. We wait for the day to come. We wait for salvation because it is finished, because it is ready, and we can inherit it the second that our life comes to an end. Well, these are wonderful truths, aren't they? What are we to do with them practically? Well, first and foremost, we're to praise God. Like Peter, let your heart be won over by these truths and bubble over in praise. Praise God actively. Speak to him. Tell him the wonderful things he has done. Give him the glory he deserves. Praise God for his great mercy. Say to him, "Lord, what kindness you have shown me. I don't deserve a speck of salvation, but you've given all this to me despite the fact I'm least deserving of it." Praise God for giving you new birth. Say, "Father, thank you that I am not what I once was, that I'm a new creation, that I am your son or daughter in Christ Jesus." Praise God for a living hope. Say, "Thank you, God, that my hope is not full of ifs and buts and maybes. It's not dead in the water. It's living, it's enduring, and it will live forever. I've always got it before me." Praise God for the resurrection. Say, "Father, thank you that I'm not just guessing what might happen after I die, but I know through Jesus' death and resurrection the certain hope that is there for me." Praise God for an undying inheritance. Say, "Father, I look at all the things of this world that I long for, and yet they all perish, they all spoil, they all fade. Thank you that you know better about my life than I do. Thank you that you've given me an inheritance that is worth vastly more than anything this world has to offer. An inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade." Praise God for shielding you through faith. When the temptations come, when life feels overwhelming, say, "Thank you, Father, that you are protecting me even now, even when it feels like I couldn't go on. Thank you that by the mere speck of faith that I have in you, you are shielding me from all the attacks that come against me." Praise God for all of these many things. And notice the context of this as well. When's it important to do this kind of praising? Well, remember what we've said about 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book written in suffering. In fact, you see that, and we'll think about this in 2 weeks' time. You see that in verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." He doesn't say the trials are insignificant. He doesn't say, though for now you may have to face some little trials. But he says that you will face these trials, as significant as they may be, for a little while in comparison to the great treasures that you have in eternity. When the world is difficult, you shouldn't be shrinking in on yourself and just looking at the problem at hand. You should be looking bigger. You should be looking at the inheritance that is to come. You can persevere through that little while if you know that you have an eternity to come, which is full of the greatest of blessings. Finally, if you don't know God, then this is what we want to point you to. Just like Peter, we want to praise God to you. We want to tell you about how great our God is, so you will come to have these things for yourself. You say, but I've ignored God all my life. I've done so many terrible things. Well, let me tell you about the God who has great mercy, who has accepted many terrible sinners before and will accept many terrible sinners again, not because of what they have done, but because of his great mercy. He will welcome you in if you turn to him. Let me remind you of the new birth that is in him. That if you have failed all this time, it's okay, because by his Spirit, he will give you new life, adopt you into his family, a fresh start that is not due to you at all. He gives you a living hope. Maybe you look at your life and think, I used to think I'd be like that. I used to think I'd be like this. And all those hopes have died now as the years have gone on. Well, here's a hope that you can found your life on and will last right to the last day. You might be thinking to yourself, well, this would be lovely if it was true. But remember, he's given the resurrection so that you can figure out whether it really did happen. If it happened for Jesus, then you can rely on it to happen for you as well. It's an undying inheritance, not one that will be here for a few weeks, a few months, a few years, and then gone. It's a heavenly inheritance, not found on this earth, but found in the world to come, secure there for you. You can be shielded from all that life has to throw against your inheritance simply by trusting that God will protect you through Jesus. And it is a ready salvation, ready to be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns. This is the great hope we have to offer you. It is more wonderful than anything this world has to offer. I urge you to come and accept that wonderful gift now and enjoy it for all eternity. God is a great God, a God worthy of praise, because the living hope he gives us is greater than anything this world has to offer.